Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. This week, ever since I preached on what I preached on Sunday night, on the separated man, I've just pondered about this and really thought the Lord's will be done. And I've really prayed about how God would direct everything clearly, very clearly to me. But this morning, y'all pray for me. I've really been struggling. You know, the devil still beats on you. I don't care what anybody says. He'll beat on you, tell you this ain't the right message, tell you this and that. But we'll figure it out. God's will be done here this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, and we'll begin to read in verse 14. If you found your spot, you could say amen and stand. All right. The Bible says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, and I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Now I want you to notice something in that verse 17 there, that he said if you're separate and if you don't touch the unclean thing, then he will receive you. I just want you to notice that. "And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." I'm going to read verse 1 in chapter 7. The Bible says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit and perfecting holiness." Then the Bible says, "In the fear of God." Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you, God, for your many blessings. I pray, God, you'd help us. I pray, God, you'd give us clarity, give us liberty, give us everything we need here this morning to preach the message, God, and preach exactly what you want, Lord. Not anything I want, not anything anybody else wants. But God, we know the Word of God is an offensive book. It's a different book. It's a peculiar book, Lord, and it's a book that I love, Lord. And I thank you that for the truths out of this book, Lord, that we can glean on, that we can grow from, Lord. And I pray, God, this morning you'd help your people here, Lord. And I pray that nobody gets any glory here save Jesus and He alone. We love you. Lord, we know people tired, had a long week, this and that, Lord. But we pray, God, this morning that you would be magnified. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. And I said as this week, as I preached on Sunday night, I preached on the separated man out of the book of Proverbs, verse 1, chapter 1 and verse 10. But this message has been building up inside of my heart, and I've really, really, really tried to get out of this message. I'm not going to lie to you. I really have. But I see so much around us today of pure wickedness going on in the world today. We are living in a time, a perilous time, but I tell you is that we live in a time of connectedness, if you will, connectedness. Now, with our cell phones, with our internet, we are always connected with those around us. They ain't no other way around it. And it's a good thing. It's a good thing to be connected with the ones whom you love. But I tell you another thing, that there's another kind of connectedness that's not so good in life. That's not so good in life. And some of the common words that you'd hear today in the world that we live in is words like tolerant, if words like acceptance, and words like openness. And everybody with me this morning, it's those types of words that go on in our world today. And the idea being behind all of this togetherness that they're talking about today is being connected on a human level is that there is a push in the world today all the way around us, they want to have one currency, one church. They want to be under the same umbrella. They want to have all of this kind of stuff, one society, one world, all of this stuff. They want to bring everything together. But can I just tell you that the Bible already tells us about that, and it's going to take place. It's the end times, friend. It is the end times. But this is the way the world is today. And sadly, the church is falling right along with it. The church has fallen right on with it. I would just remind you this morning that God did not call His people to be inclusive, but He called us to be exclusive. Amen. He didn't call us to be inclusive. He didn't call us to gather in together with those people, with the world, or any of those types of people. But the trait, the fact is, we are called to be different from the world around us. I mean different. I mean completely different. There should be a clear view of difference between the world and His and God's people. I'm not just talking about by the way you dress. So don't get stuck there. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about everything. Everything. You don't cuss when you get saved. Why? Because you're different from the world. Is that right? See, that's the point I'm getting. So don't get stuck on the dress. That's not what I'm talking about at all this morning. Now, that's just a part of everything. But anyways, this trait of separation was sorely lacking in the church of Corinth. As Paul was preaching to the church of Corinth, this was lacking completely. He mentioned it in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. He's mentioned it in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6 here. And of all the churches mentioned in the New Testament that I've studied, this church of Corinth was undoubtedly the most wicked one of them all. It was wicked. The church of Philippi was known for its compassion. The church of Ephesus was known for its commitment. And if that's the case, then we know that the church of Corinth was known for its carnality. Amen. It was known for its carnality. Now, it was a vile place. It was a worldly, wicked city that people dwelled in. And to be called a Corinthian, I studied this, to be called a Corinthian, it meant that you were a person of low moral standards. That's what it meant, to be called a Corinthian. You were a person of low. Sadly, the evil of that society, though, has penetrated into the church today. It's penetrated, and we read it. We read it from chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5 of the book of Revelation. You'll read about all the seven churches, and you'll read all the way to the Laodicea and the Philadelphians and all the Ephesus, all of those churches, Smyrna, all of those churches and the dispensation period, and those churches are going to take place. I believe we're in the dispensation of grace. I believe we've been in the dispensation of grace ever since Stephen was martyred. And I believe we're in the dispensation of grace today. And I believe that as we've walked in this dispensation of grace, we're in the church that's hot nor cold. Not lukewarm like God wants us to be. Not hot like God wants us to be, but God would rather us be hot or cold. But the church is lukewarm. The church is lukewarm. The church is wavering left and right like a wave tossed about from in and out of the sea. I went on a cruise one time and I noticed something, and it's just coming back to my mind, but I noticed this. I was sitting at the end of the table as I was sitting there eating my dinner, and I was sitting there and there was a porthole right in front of me, and as I looked, Andrew witnessed it too. He got sick. And as that porthole there, this is how it was. You would see the water, then you wouldn't see the water. The water would be there, then the water wouldn't be there. And that's just the tilt of the boat. But that's what it's talking about, the being tossed to and fro like a wave. A wave comes out and it comes back in, hits the shore. It goes out and it comes back in. It goes out and it comes back in over and over and over again. But as I done that, and as I looked out of that porthole and I seen the water go down and the water come back up, the water go down and the water come back up inside a big massive ship, you'll never notice that thing's moving while you're on the inside. But when you can see outside, you'll notice it going up and down. How much you're rocking back and forth. Back and forth. And I believe that made him sick. I believe it made God sick. That's the idea of it making God sick, is that he looks at us and one time we're in, but the next day we're out. One day we're in and the next day we're out. When it's convenient for us, we're in. But when it's not convenient for us, we're out. When it's easy to give, we're in. But when it's tough to give, we're out. But God don't want somebody that's like that. He wants them to be either in or out. I'm just saying, that's not what I'm preaching on, but I'm just saying that's how God wants us. And I tell you this morning that there was little distinction in the church of Corinth between the church of Corinth and the world. There was little distinction between the two of them. God help us. Here in our text, Paul is letting them know that things do not have to be that way. They do not have to be that way. These verses tell us everything we need to know to remain separated in a connected world. To remain separated in a connected world. While the world and the church are growing together so that there is little distinction between them anymore, God still expects His people to be different. Expects them to be different, friend. Listen, He expects us to stand apart from the world around us. Completely apart from Him. And these verses tell us how to accomplish just that. We just stick with these verses. They not only show us how to be different, but they show us why we should remain different too. Why we should remain? While all the church world around us is changing to accommodate and the world, can I just say that we here at Mountain Valley have some very good reasons to stay in the old paths of righteousness and worship. And today, as the Lord gives me liberty, I want to preach on this thought: being separate in a connected world. Being separate in a world connected. Being separate in a world connected. Now, I want you to know there's a few things I want to give you. I want to give you four things. I'm going to be done. I'm going to try to be done fast. Number one, we see we are marked by several contrasts. We're marked by several contrasts. The Bible says, follow on, verse 14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteous? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, and I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now follow along for me. We are marked by several contrast in this. Now I'm not much of a scholar in the subject, in this subject by no means. But I did notice as I was reading this last Sunday that Paul uses several verbs to make his argument. Several verbs to make his argument. You notice he uses the verb fellowship. He uses the verb concord. He uses the verb part. And he uses the verb agreement. All verbs. And you know, all of these speak of this. Something held in common or something shared. That's what all those things mean right there. That's what all of them have the idea. His basic argument here is that Jesus and his followers have nothing in common with the world around them. He points this truth out by revealing three areas in our lives where there is to be a contrast between the believer and not the believer. To the infidel and to the believer. To Belial and Christ. Belial, by the way, is Satan himself. I believe, and you would probably agree with me this morning, that Belial or Satan and Jesus are completely different. They have none of the same things, similarities at all. But we see, number one, there's to be a contrast in our walk. There's to be a contrast in a walk. The word righteousness, the word righteousness in verse 14, it says, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Now, I don't want you to just hear me this morning, but I want you to listen to the Word of God. I just broke these words down, as simple as that. The word righteousness has the idea of purity of life. Purity of life, or of that which is pleasing to God. To that which is pleasing to God. The idea here is that God's children are to be different from this world. You're probably going to hear me say that five times more, so don't get too beat over the head with it. You're going to hear him as he's talking about this, and he says that there's a pure contrast in our walk here. We got to have a contrast in our walk and in the way that we conduct our lives. We are not to put on the world, but we are to put on Jesus in front of the world. Simply put, I believe there's a verse over here. God help me remember verses, and he's done well. Romans chapter 13, verse 14. The Bible says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." So there it is. We are supposed to have a contrast and a walk. Put on Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this question. Would knowing you make somebody else want to know Jesus? I mean, would it? If not, then something's wrong. Amen. Something's wrong if not. I mean, it's simple. There's to be a contrast in a walk. There's to be a contrast in a wisdom. The Bible says, it talks about the light. Light and dark can have no fellowship. None. The light and the dark can have no fellowship whatsoever. Even the tiniest bit of light has the power to shine in the biggest, deepest darkness that you'll ever find. The tiniest bit of light, what Paul is talking about here is a life governed by the Word of God has no shared ground with life governed by the flesh. I mean, if flesh is our government, if flesh is our president, then the president is going to win. Whoever the leader is. And I tell you, I told this story about those dogs that were fighting. This man was fighting and he put that money on that dog. And he put the money on this dog next time and this dog next time. And every single time that dog won. This guy finally came and asked him and said, "Hey, what? How in the world do you win every single time?" He said, "Well, whichever one I feed the night before wins. Whichever dog I feed the night before wins." And I tell you something, friend, if you're feeding the flesh, it's going to win. If you're feeding the spirit, it's going to win. The only thing going to feed this spirit is this. This Word of God and preaching and singing and getting along with each other and fellowshipping with each other and coming into commune with each other, that gets you through. Nothing. I mean, I could be down and out and discouraged on Monday morning, and I call one person, one of my friends out there, somebody like Brother Shane Jackson, or somebody like Curtis Bond, or somebody like those folk. I could call them, and they could encourage me, because communication. Because when you commune with one another and one spirit is similar to the other spirit and they latch together like two leeches, friend, I tell you, it will help you. And that's what the house of God does. That's what the house of God does. We are to be different because we are to live our lives according to the Word of God. And what it says, we have a different standard of living than the world does. A different standard of living than the world does. 1 John, I love the book of 1 John, but I don't even know where it is now in the Bible, but 1 John in chapter number 1, the Bible tells us there in verse 7, "But if we walk in the light as He is the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Amen. I'm glad it cleanses us from all sin. Ain't you glad of that? John chapter number 14, there in verse number 21, the Bible says, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved by the Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." He's going to do that for us. But first, there was something we needed to do. Obey His words. Obey His commands. And by the way, this is the Word of God. Amen. We ought to obey it, friend. I believe the problem in our life is a lack of love. We ought to love the Father. That's what the Bible says, right? We ought to love the Father, and the Father's going to love us. That's what it says. And we'll love the light there. But I believe the lack of love for people today in this world, they don't love God enough. to do anything for him. They don't love God enough. We have the light. Let us walk in the light. But I tell you, beware of words of men who would add to this word or take away from this word. Beware of them. Avoid legalism. Avoid modernism. Amen. But walk in the pure living word of the Almighty God. I'm glad to have the word of God, the King James Bible. Amen. Amen. There's to be a contrast in our walk, contrast in our wisdom. There's to be a contrast in our worship. Paul reminds us that we are God's possession. God's possession. He said in verse 16, for ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Simple, right? Pretty simple words to me. There's to be a contrast. In other words, just as there is no common ground between Jesus and the devil, and between one who confesses Christ and one who does not confess Christ and the world, then that tells me that the world has no business in the temple of God. My friends, listen to me. Let me make you understand something. This that you're in this morning is not the temple of God. You're the temple of God. If you save this morning, you are His temple. That's the temple it's speaking of here in verse 16. You are His temple. You are His temple. And I tell you is that we read you are saved. You can read it in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, 20, where it tells us that we're His temple. The things of this world does not belong in your life, nor do they have a place in the worship of the Lord. Kind of like worshiping Baal and worshiping God. There's a difference. Just as our physical life is to be clean, so too is our spiritual life. It ought to be. Ought to be real clean, friend. The parties, the raves, the parades, the concerts, all of those things, friend, they get a whole lot more excited about going to those than they do the house of God. Hey, that's what's wrong with today, friend. Some of you, some of me, all of us probably have been to places like that where we were shouting, jumping up and down, waving our arms back and forth, doing this and stuff and all this stuff, but we'll sit still like a wooden Indian in the house of God. Something's wrong. Something is wrong with that. What excites you more than coming to the house of God? You're only going to live forever, friend. Hey, man, listen, I'm just telling you that ought to enjoy us. It ought to make us happy to come to the house of God. But reality, they ain't happening much. That ain't happening much. This speaks volume to the modern church. You know, our duty is not to make the house of God or worship of this place seeker friendly like they want us to. That's not our job, friend. Our duty is to consecrate or sanctify ourselves to the will of God and to the worship of Him in spirit and in truth. And that's what we ought to do. Amen. We have no business changing our music. Somebody say amen right there. We have no business changing our preaching. Amen. We have no business lowering our standards in the house of God. We have no business to attract the world into the house of God. If you get them with hot dogs, you're going to keep them with hot dogs, friend. That's all that I know. That's all I'm going to preach. And there ain't no business for us changing it. Amen. We are to place the totality of our beings on the altar of God and say, I am yours, Lord. Send me. Here am I. Romans chapter number 12 and verse number 1. The Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present yourselves, your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And if we don't do that, then that's separating ourselves from the world. And putting ourselves on the altar in front of a mighty holy God. He said, be ye holy for I am holy, right? Amen. We ought to leave the growing business to God. We don't change things and conform to this world just to grow the house of God. Don't do no good. Instead of trying to be seeker friendly, the church should strive to be spirit friendly. And allowing the Spirit inside of here. Amen. We need to create an atmosphere in which the Spirit of God can work so strongly, move, He can bless, and as we do, He will see to it that He sends us the desires of our heart. The word concord in verse 15 equals harmony. That's what the word means. Harmony. It refers to musicians who play the same music the same way, a different way at the same time. So I say that Andrew gets up here and I get over here and I get on a guitar, he gets on a guitar or he gets on the piano and he plays Amazing Grace the way Amazing Grace is going to say, Amazing Grace. But say I'm over here on the guitar and I'm playing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. It's not going to work. If I'm playing that and he's playing that at the same time, that's what the thought of that word is, concord. What concord hath Christ with Belial? It is completely disharmony when you come together. If I were to play that over here and he were to play that over there, you would look up here and you would not sing a lick of it. You'd be like, that's crazy. And that's what that word concord means. Harmony. You play Amazing Grace in 3/4 note when it's written in 4/4 note? And I do know a little bit about that, just a little bit, but not a whole lot. That's what you're going to get out of it. If you try to put Christ with Belial, means your flesh, with the Spirit, and you try to put them together and you try to get it work out of it, you're going to be disharmony. You'll come up and play Amazing Grace in 3/4 and Amazing Grace in 4/4. It's going to be completely different. Try singing it and doing that. Some people can do it, and some people can do it well. God help them. Amen. When they're playing and something different, they're singing. Amen. But some people can do it real well, but not me. And God didn't write, I mean, people didn't write music that way, friend. And that's what that word is simply saying there. And, you know, so is the disharmony between Jesus and everything evil. God does not have any harmony between you. The whole point here is God's people are to be different from the world around them. They're to be different because there is a new possession, a new nature. Amen? A new nature. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. A pig rolls in the mud because it is a pig, friend. Amen. And if you could change its nature and you were to change it to that of a sheep, it would, guess what it would do? It would shun the mud and go live out in the field. You know that? You go change a pig's nature into a sheep and see if you still have a pig. Ain't gonna happen, friend. I'm just saying, I'm just trying to break it down. God help me, but it's different, and it's what happens when you get saved is you lay off the old man. You still have the old man. The flesh is old, friend, but you lay that off, you lay off the old nature, and it make it different, and you become hungry for the Word of God. We see we're marked by several contrasts. That took a whole lot longer than I thought it was going to. We're managed by specific commands, number two. Verse 14, the Bible says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness. Verse 17, wherefore come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. We're commanded to be segregated. We're commanded to be segregated. I know that today that's an offensive word, okay? I know segregation is an offensive thing, and I know all that, but this word, this command pertains to people. It pertains to people, and I study to see where the term of unequally yoked is derived from, and by the way, every word you have to worry about comes out of the Bible anyway, so you might as well just go ahead and find it back a little farther. Deuteronomy in chapter number 22. Deuteronomy in chapter number 22. Everybody all right? Amen. Deuteronomy chapter number 22. I'm going to turn over there and I'm going to read just one verse, 22 and verse 10, where the Bible says, thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together. That's it. That's it. Thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together. And the ox and the ass were two different animals. They were vastly different animals, very different. And the ox is a clean animal. The ass was not a clean animal. And the Bible, they possess two extremely different natures. Everybody with me? To yoke them together was to simply invite trouble in. I also learned the unequally yoked is a military term. Unequal yoke is a military term, and it means to stay within your own ranks. And I don't know. Have you ever heard that in the military? I don't know. It might be some foreign military. I'd have no clue. But nonetheless, they say that it's a military term to stay in your own ranks. Be ye not unequally yoked. This phrase usually applied to marriage. It's wrong to marry outside. It is. It's wrong to marry outside your faith if you're saved. It's wrong to marry outside your religion. It's wrong to do all that, but there is more to it. There's a lot more to it than that. You know, it's the idea of not walking with the world. The idea of not walking with the world, let me just take a time out and say this. Some of your friends ought not to be your friends. Might be country. They ought not to be your friends, friend. Listen, the believer needs to closely monitor all of his relationships, all of his or her friendships, because walking with the world often results in walking like the world. Yeah, man, I'm talking about the percentage of things here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 33. The Bible says, even as I please all men in all things. Excuse me, wrong verse. Chapter 15, verse 33. The Bible says, be ye not deceived. Evil communication corrupts good manners. Verse simply saying, a bad friend will make a bad friend out of you. Simple. Simple, simple, simple. We're commanded to be segregated. We're commanded to be separated. The Bible tells us to come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Saith the Lord, this command pertains to practices. Just as we are to refuse to walk with the world, we are also to refuse to walk like the world. Somebody say amen right there, amen. Like the world, let the world do its own thing, friend. Let them do its own thing. We who are saved are to be different. We're a called out people. Y'all know that, right? We're called. You say, how are we a called out people? Look at verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them. We're called. Called out from among them. We're a called out people, and we're to be different in that. Paul, in his personal life, he lived in such a way that he did not offend anybody. Whether they were Jews, Gentiles, Christians. In other words, he lived a life of self-sacrifice and self-control. But notice, he didn't change his suit to the crowd. He didn't change to suit the crowd around him, friend. He just lived to please Jesus. Yeah, man, if we change when we're around other friends, like most people do, something's wrong. Amen. Shouldn't make you, just because you stand out in a crowd, say, I'm the only one wearing a skirt. I'm the only one wearing a skirt in this crowd at my work. I'm the only one that's doing this, and there's 100 people that work here. Well, keep standing out in the crowd because you stand out in the crowd shouldn't make you want to be like the crowd. You don't want to be like them. You know, you say, I'm the only one that don't cuss at my job. Well, me too. Amen. You know what? But I still stand up for the Bible. I'll still talk about the Bible. Because if they can talk their way, then by golly, I can talk my way. Amen. Yeah, man. I don't care what they have to say about it. That's what we ought to do. Just because you do that doesn't mean you should be like them. Listen to me. It should be It should please you to please Him. It should please you to please Him. By the way, you'll never win your family to Christ acting, dressing, talking, doing things like them, or doing things that you wouldn't want to do typically, but because your family asks you, you go do it. You ain't going to win them to Christ. I don't care what day it's on. You ain't going to win them to Christ. It's just not going to happen. But you could sure enough make a difference if they would see the difference in you. Amen. Always. In all ways, the Bible says, be ye separate. And I have to add to it, saith the Lord. Amen. We're marked by several contrasts. We're marked, managed by specific commands. We're moved by satisfying comforts. The Bible says in verse 17, wherefore come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. There is a comfort, number one, of His favor. Of His favor. At the end of verse 17, it says, touch not the other thing, and I will receive you. I will receive you. Those who walk the separated life have God's promise that He will receive them. Ain't that a wonderful thing? Amen. The word receive means to treat with favor, by the way. See, that's why I like one words. That's why I like looking up words. Because for me to receive something, you can hand something to me, and it doesn't mean you're treating me with favor. But I'm still receiving it. But I thank God for the Bible, which means this word from the Greek. It means to treat with favor. And that's what God's going to do to me. Treat with favor. God is saying, if you will be separate from the world for my glory, then you will enjoy my favor. Amen. I don't know about you, but I want God's favor upon my life. Yeah, man, I want His smile upon my life. And you know, don't you? A clean, separated life is how you get that smile on you. I believe that. A desire of mine is to please God. Hebrews, and you could correct me, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5, I think. You'll look at this man by the name of Enoch. And at the end of Enoch's life, the Bible says, at the end of verse 5, I think, it says that he pleased God. That he pleased God. This shows me it is possible to please God. And I tell you, how is your desire? Is it to please your flesh or is it to please God? Yeah, man, there's a comfort of His favor. There's a comfort of His fatherhood. The Bible says, and will be a father unto you. Aren't you glad about that? Yeah, man, half of you look like your mother-in-law moved in your house this morning. Listen to me. Hear me. Now, all the redeemed are the children of God. All of the redeemed are the children of God. He is the Father to me. Can you believe that? As you have a father, I too have a father in heaven. Amen. However, just because all of them enjoy the relationship, there are many who do not enjoy the fellowship. There's a difference. Amen. There's a difference, friend. Often there's a flaw between the Lord and some of His children because of what they have in their hearts and in their lives. And I believe that, I don't know, but when those things are taken care of and that person turns back to God in holiness and in separation, that child will enjoy the sweet fellowship of the Lord again. Amen. Can you remember times when there was some kind of barrier? I can. And there was some kind of barrier of fellowship between you and your parent, your God-given parents upon this earth. Can you remember when there was a good barrier in between you? Maybe you didn't talk to them for 3 or 4 weeks or 2 or 3 days or 2 or 3 hours, however long it is. It's all according to how close you are to them. But can anybody ever remember that time? There was something they done that made you mad and you sucked up on them and wouldn't talk to them anymore. I remember it. Do you remember the sweetness of the communion? Do you remember the sweetness when you went to them and said, well, I'm just stupid and I shouldn't have done that? That's how it is with God. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2, I think. says that sin will separate us from God. It will. It absolutely will. But I tell you, it's the same gist here, is that as we were separated once from our earthly family by whatever it might be that we just wouldn't forgive, we can have sweet communion with God again, but we have to get out from among them and be separate. And He will. We can have a comfort of His fatherhood. There's a relationship there. We're marked by several contrasts, specific commands managed by them. We're moved by satisfying comforts. Lastly, and I'm done. I'll be done quickly. We're motivated to steadfast convictions. Now understand, chapter 7, verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness and flesh and spirit perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Paul tells us that it is the promises and the person of God that should motivate each and every one of us this morning to seek a closer, more consecrated, more separated, a walk with the Lord God Almighty this morning. And we ought to do that. Paul also mentioned we should get there in the fear of the Lord. Right? I mean, that's that reverential fear that we've already talked about. We've been studying about. If you weren't here, I'm sorry. It was reverential fear of God. Because He's God. He can save my soul, kill my soul, pull out my soul, do whatever, whenever, however He wants to do it, because He's God. And we ought to fear Him over that. But I tell you what, I've sincerely feared the Lord when it comes to many convictions, many times. I have. You know, you'll never forget it, I promise you. I remember the times, friend, when it's happened, we should all be motivated to seek a closer walk, a separated walk with the Lord, rather than to get closer and closer to the world. So we see we should be motivated to a clean walk, number one. Motivated to a clean walk, we are called upon here to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit. So what tells us, right? Well, the filthiness of the flesh would simply refer to those external acts. Those external acts of wickedness or filthiness, and filthiness of the spirit is those internal acts which will cause wickedness on the external. Amen. Amen. Those internal attitudes of the heart will always lead to external sin. We can preach all night about the sins of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through verse 22 or 21. We could preach about all those things all night long. However, that which we do on the outside is merely a symptom of the problem on the inside. I'm just saying it is. Beloved, I tell you, when you get convicted, you better heed to it. Amen. It will serve you best in the end if you heed to that. I'll say this, whatever is in your heart will be carried out by your body. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15 will tell you. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 18 through 19 will tell you all that. Therefore, we must actively cleanse ourselves. Actively cleanse ourselves both inwardly and outwardly. Try not to get ahead of myself. So the favor of the Lord can rest upon us and upon our church. You know, that's the only way it's going to happen, friend. That's the only way it's going to happen. You see, it's not enough for you to just ask for cleansing. But the words here, let us, says let us cleanse ourselves. Let us cleanse ourselves. Amen. I'm going to wait till she gets out the door and then I'm going to say it again. Yes. Not to get an amen, but just so you understand. So you... Let us cleanse ourselves. Didn't say let God cleanse me. It says let us cleanse ourselves. It's our duty to cleanse ourselves on a daily. Not his duty to do it. It's our duty to do that. And I tell you, friend, listen to me. We are called upon to become actively involved in the process of cleansing ourselves. God help us be actively involved in cleansing. Amen. We're motivated to a clean walk. We're motivated to a consecrated walk. Now, this word means sacred. It means holy. It means all of those things. The phrase here in the scripture, it says, and spirit, perfecting holiness. Perfecting holiness. The phrase perfecting holiness has the idea of completing or getting the whole mind of Christ into the soul. How about that? You know, it is all about us ceasing to be driven about by the flesh, the world, and the devil. And I don't know about you, but I deal with that stuff. I deal with the devil. I deal with the flesh. I deal with it on a daily. But it's about beginning to move through life by the desire to please the Lord. In other words, this idea of perfecting holiness, the idea in you of Christ in you and living for you to live throughout life, enabled by Christ, honoring and glorifying God in your walk every single day. But how is this possible? Galatians in chapter number 2. Let me turn to Galatians. Chapter number 2 and verse 20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Hey, man, how is it possible? Well, by resisting and avoiding sins in all of its forms. In all of its forms, 1 Corinthians in chapter number 10 and verse number 13, the Bible says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. That's God, friend. Let me just be clear. Let's make this just clear. If you had a problem with it, you ought to not be around it now. You say, well, I'm saved. Yeah, but you still ain't strong enough. You still ain't perfect. I'm not. Nobody is. You still can't say, well, with surety that I will be able to overcome that. Some people can. But I tell you is that, you know, if they would give it to you then, friend, they'll probably give it to you now. They don't care about you. They don't care about your soul's destiny. They don't care about any of that. If they don't care about themselves, they surely don't care about you. Amen. And then, by setting the fear of God before our eyes. That is, by refusing to engage in any thought or activity that would bring God's displeasure upon us. Let me ask you a question. I'm almost done. In closing. Where is the fear of God these days? Where is the fear of God these days? I see it. I see it all the times in the lives of those so-called saints of God. I tell you the problem, though, friend. The softness of the men of God hath dulled the blade of the Word of God. Nobody wants to have, the fear of the Lord is not even preached anymore. Nobody fears God much. Man, I tell you, it's time to stand up and preach the fear of God. Amen. We ought to fear Him. He can take our life. He can take everything we got out from under us. We ought to fear God. Amen. I'm done. I'm telling you this morning, friend, this is my heart today. And I tell you, you'll never be in shape spiritually if you only work out on Sunday. Let me ask you this morning. I ask you, are we expected to remain separated in a connected world? Yes. Yes, we sure are. Yes, we sure are. But we are to be separated, but not isolated. Now, understand what I'm trying to say. Remember Jesus? Remember Jesus, everybody? Yes. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26. You'll find that Jesus was a perfect, holy, submissive God. He was a triune God. He was upon this earth. He was the God-man, if you will. He was upon this earth. He was absolutely a perfect, holy, sinless life. Right? Everybody believes that in here. But at the same time, he was a friend of publicans and sinners. Luke chapter 7, verse 34. But wait. Like a skilled, I read this quote, like a skilled physician, we are to practice contact without contamination in the world. How about that? We have to be here and we have to interact with the world around us. We have to. It has to happen. But we are to be trying to reach them. But even while we live here in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, we are to shine our lights in the world. If we're not shining our lights, we've absolutely failed God on every single matter. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, the Bible says that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 tells us to let your light so shine before men. Before them. Amen. Oh, right in their eyesight. And I tell you is that we ought to do that. Let us never be ashamed of the fact that Mountain Valley Baptist Church is out of step with this world. We ain't going to fit in, friend. We are not going to fit in with this world. But could we actually claim that? By the way you live, could Mountain Valley be claimed as a church that is out of sight from the world? That's out of shape from the world. That's all of that from the world. Let us never be ashamed of who we are, what we believe, and the convictions that we hold sacred here at this church. But are we really doing that? I'm talking about the church as a whole here. Not just me, not just you, but everybody. Could we really hold to that? You know, I say we should strive to ensure that it gets that way until Jesus comes. I'm going to ask somebody to come play. If we begin to lower our standard today, everybody with me? I mean the standard of how we ought to act inside the house of God, how we ought to dress inside the house of God, how we are to live outside the house of God, how we are to talk, how we are to dress, how we are to do this, how we are to worship, how we are to do everything in and out of the house of God as God designed it. The temple in the Old Testament, friend, the old tabernacle days, they had it perfectly designed how they wanted. Let me just tell you one quick story. There's a man by the name of Abihu, and I cannot remember the other one to save my life. Nahum, Abihu. I think those are two names. They were two guys who went inside the Holy of Holies. Okay? They went inside the Holy of Holies, defiled the temple. They were drinking and offering up bad sacrifices, and they were drunk of people together. They were drunk. They were drunk, I said. And they went in there. They went in there together. They come together. They had an ancestral gay, if you will, I don't know another word, a relationship there. And God killed them. Inside the temple, God killed them. There was two other priests who were drug out of the temple of the Almighty God by ropes that they had tied around their ankles. In the Old Testament times, they would tie bells to those priest's legs. And when they would go inside of that, when the bell stopped, they would have to drag them out. The temple was perfectly designed how God wanted it designed, and it is today too. And we ought to respect that. We ought to live by it. We ought to dress right. We ought to talk right. We ought to live right. We ought to respect the house of God inside and outside. Because guess what? It's God's eyes who are watching you and I. It doesn't matter about that preacher. Don't be scared of me. I can't do a thing. But I'd be fearing the one who can. I'd be fearing the one. Parents, don't put your kids in the position to do something that's going to get them in trouble in future generations. Don't put them in that position. It's true. It can happen, friend. But I tell you, let us never be ashamed of who we are. Let us never be ashamed of what we believe. Let us never do any of those kind of things that we can hold the bloodstained banner of Jesus Christ high. Hold the standard just as high, because God has it that way in Scripture.